You know, words change over the years. You know, there's some words that many years ago meant one thing, but now they mean another thing. For instance, when I was a kid, the word bad meant bad. It meant that it was not a good thing. It was something that was bad, like something tasted bad, or it was a bad experience. But then somewhere in the 80s and early 90s, the word bad became good, you know, and we would say things like, oh man, that's bad. That's bad. And that was an expression we used. Even Michael Jackson did a song called, you know, Who's Bad? You remember this song? And then I think perhaps that song may have started the shift. Now bad is now bad again. You know what I'm saying? It started bad, it became good, but now it's back to being bad. When you say something's bad, it's not a good thing anymore. And I blame Michael Jackson for that. I'm just going to tell you. I think he changed the whole shift there. But the point being that words sometimes don't have the same meaning they used to have. And one of those words, unfortunately, I think, is the word Christian. And I just want to present this, and maybe you've thought about this, maybe you haven't thought about this, but when someone says they're a Christian, I think that means so many different things to so many different people, and it carries different weight. I'm not sure that when you say you are a Christian, it means the same thing that they were thinking it meant in biblical times. I don't think when someone says they're a Christian today that it's carrying the same thing. It means so many different things to so many different people. When someone says they're a Christian, they may mean that they were raised in a Christian home. They may mean that they attend a church. It may mean that they believe a couple of particular tenets of the Christian faith. And I got to be honest with you, you know, I've been in the Bahamas for about 4 years now. I can guarantee you most people in this country, wouldn't you agree, would say, if you pin them down, are you a Christian? Most people would say, yes, I'm a Christian. They might even be offended if you said to them, well, maybe you're not a Christian. But would you agree that most people in this country are living a Christ-like life? So you have most people who say they're a Christian, but then you look at how they live and the things they do and what's most important to them and the things that they emphasize in their life, and you could probably say to yourself, well, that doesn't look very Christ-like. And that's really what the word means. When someone says you're a Christian, it means you are like Christ. And so this morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that's going to help us to reset, to help us to get back in focus of what does it really mean to be Christ-like. And we're going to look at some attitudes that Jesus had. We're going to look at the spirit that he had. We're going to look at the decisions that he made and how that influenced the person that he was. And then as we look at these things, the tough part is it's going to be set as our standard to say, are we very Christ-like? Could we really say I'm a Christian based on looking at these principles? Now, I'm not talking this morning about salvation. I'm not talking about whether we're going to go to heaven or not if we do these things. That's a whole separate topic. I'm just going to reflect on the idea, are we living a very Christ-like life? And this is a good standard. This scripture is going to be a great standard for that. So let's just look at it real quickly. Now, the context of this is chapter 2. Paul is writing this letter from prison. He knows, and you can see this in the rest of the letter, that he will soon be martyred for his faith. He talks about it in verse 18, that he soon will be poured out like a drink offering. And we know later that Paul was beheaded for his faith. And so that was going to happen in the near future. So as he is writing this letter back to a church that he started many years ago, he's wanting to impart to them some very important things that are going to help them in their walk with Christ. And so as we see in Philippians 2, verse 1, he's writing this letter as a pastor. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness, any compassion. You see, the first thing that Paul is wanting to emphasize to his readers and is this. If you've gotten anything out of this, if God has given you anything whatsoever, if He has blessed you in any way, if you've experienced His love, if you've been encouraged, if you've been comforted when you were going through a difficult experience, if you felt His compassion or His tenderness, if you felt that in any way whatsoever, then pay attention to what I'm getting ready to tell you. If you have experienced Christ in a unique way, then what? Verse 2, then make my joy complete. What would make His heart joyful? You know, that's so interesting to me, because I think if I was in prison and I was soon to be murdered for my faith, it would be hard to find joy, don't you think? I mean, the things that we typically look to find joy in, that's not in those situations. He's not having nice meals with his families and friends. He's not relaxing. He's in prison, and he knows that the end is very soon. But he says, if you really want to make my joy complete, let me see these qualities in your life. And he's going to give us some of those qualities. He says, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. He's given us four things here that are Christ-likeness. Things that if we had these things, that we would be exemplifying Christ. And they're all talking about us being the same focused. This is really what he's getting at. A Christian can be different than another Christian. None of us are alike. You look around the room, we're all very different. I mean, every one of us has different backgrounds. We're wearing different clothes. We come from different places. We have a different way of looking at the world. But when you say that someone is a believer in Jesus, there ought to be some similarities. There ought to be some things that you could say, this person is a Christian because he has these things, and this person is a Christian because he has the same things that that person has. There ought to be some common denominators. There's a group in the States, I don't know that they have them here, but it's a women's group called the Red Hat Club. And they get together and they wear red hats and they go to dinner and they have fellowship and they have a really great time. And there's one thing that's particular about them: when they get together, they have on red hats. And you know that it's a Red Hat Club because they're wearing red hats. And if someone showed up for the Red Hat Club and they're wearing a purple hat, you would say, well, you're not a part of our club. You could be in the purple hat club, but you're not in the red hat club. And, you know, it's pretty clear that these people were in the same group, the same category. That's how they fit. And as a Christian, there ought to be certain characteristics that each one of us have. And Paul's given us a list of four of them here. He's saying this. He says, make my joy complete by having the same love, being united in one spirit and purpose. He's saying that we should be like-minded. We should think the same way about certain things. Now, the best illustration that I could give you for this, again, is right over here. This church has got the most beautiful stained glass. And this is the one in particular, because I think the sun is over here right now. Can you guys see this particular stained glass? And I think the sun is behind it, so it's shining through it. And so it just sort of lights it up in a more spectacular way. And probably other times of the day, the other ones are the same way. But the stained glass, it is all glass of some sort, right? It's the same thing. But it's different colors. Now, the light on the other side of it is the same. The light is perfectly the same. But when it shines through, you have different ways that you see the colors. And there's certain things that are the same as a Christian. That we have the same spirit, that we have the same love, we have the same mindset, the same purpose. Those things are the same, but it might look differently as I try to love somebody, and as you try to love somebody, and as you try to do certain things. So it's going to look slightly different, but it's the same love as it flows through each one of us. And we're going to have that same quality. There ought to be some sense that when you spend time with a believer, that you feel that same love that Jesus has for you. Does this make sense? And now Paul's going to focus in on one of the greatest qualities that each Christian should have. Let's look at it. It says, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Literally, he's giving us a command. He's saying that as followers of Jesus,
We should not be selfishly motivated. We should not live our lives with selfish ambition. Now, this was a radical message in Paul's day. It's a radical message in our day. Because in our world, people are rewarded for living their lives for selfish ambition. In fact, you're probably told that you should do things that are selfishly motivated, to get yourself ahead, to succeed. And Paul is simply saying that we should do nothing motivated from a selfish standpoint or from vain conceit. But then he says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. If we really want to be a follower of Christ, we should, one of the marks of a Christian should be that we are always looking to serve another person. That we are in humility, not considering ourselves better than anybody else. That we in humility are looking to, what does that person need? How can I serve that other person? How can I love that other person? This is the mindset that we are supposed to have as followers of Christ. Look at verse 5. It says, your attitude should be the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. You know, attitude changes everything. You think about it. The attitude that you begin a journey with, changes how you experience that moment. One person can have this attitude, and another person can have this attitude, and the same thing can happen to both of those people. But they both see it differently, experience it different, feel it differently, because their attitude going into the situations were different. And Paul is saying, if you want to have the Christ-like attitude, this is it. If you want to see the world the way Jesus sees the world, if you want to be a person who reflects Jesus' light, that lets Jesus' light shine through them to everyone else, then this is the kind of attitude we should have. Look at verse 6. He says, Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now that word grasp could actually be translated, in some other translations do this, the word exploited. He's basically saying that Jesus did not use his position to get what he wanted for himself. He did not exploit his position to get the things that he wanted. And if you read through the Gospels, I encourage you to do this. Pick up Mark, pick up Matthew, Luke, pick up John. Find one thing that Jesus did that was selfish. I don't think you're going to find it. I think the closest thing you could find in the Gospels to a selfishly motivated act that Jesus did were the times that he pulled away to be alone with his Father in prayer. That's the closest thing that I can find that Jesus did. I mean, so we have four recorded books, people who watched his life, who observed him, who took notes, who tried to record exactly what he did, and they, in 3 years, couldn't find a selfish thing that Jesus did. Look at verse 7. But Jesus made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant or a slave. I think about the night before he was crucified. And the disciples were all gathered for the Passover feast. And Jesus took on the role of the servant. He went and he washed each one of his disciples' feet. Now, in Jesus' day, they didn't have really nice shoes. They didn't have Clarks or Nikes or... Those aren't even really nice. Those are just averagely nice. They didn't even have those kind of averagely nice shoes. Right? They had sandals. They had sandals on dirty roads and dirty streets. And one of the things that's interesting is you see Da Vinci's painting of The Last Supper. They're all sitting at this nice table and chairs. That's not historically accurate. When they ate, they sat at a table that was on the floor, and they kind of laid on their arms, and they put their feet up, and their feet were in close proximity to the food. And so it was pretty important if you wanted to have an enjoyable meal that you didn't have stinky feet. Literally, you don't want to be eating a nice piece of chicken and smell nasty feet. It's just part of the deal. And so it was important that someone wash your feet. And so in the households of that day, the lowest person on the totem pole was the one who washed the feet. Does that make sense? It's kind of like in my house, like my wife, you know, she runs the house, okay? I'll just be honest with you. She does. She says to me, take the trash out. Well, when our son was still at the home, what would I do? I would say, Kenny, take the trash out. And then if, you know, Grace had been big enough, I'm sure Kenny would have turned to Grace and said, Grace, can you get the trash out? You know, it's just one of those jobs that nobody really wants to do, right? And it just kind of gets passed down and passed down and passed down. And so it was the same way with the feet washing. I mean, literally, I mean, who wants to get their hands all over gross feet, right? It's just, oh, that's disgusting. So if you had a servant, the servant would be the one to wash the feet. If you didn't have a servant, it would be the lowest person in the family. And so as they're coming into the Last Supper, it's supposed to be one of the most important meals. Jesus is going to teach us about communion at this point. He's going to talk to them about his final hours and give some wisdom to them. It's such an important meal. But nobody picked up the foot job. Nobody picked up the bowl to wash the feet. Nobody did it. And Jesus looked around and he took on that role. Now, remember verse 6. Jesus was in the very nature of God. We're talking about the one in Genesis 1 that said, let there be light, and light happened. We're talking about the God who opened up the seas for Moses. We're talking about the God who, you know, could have demanded that everybody fall at his feet. Could have demanded that the Roman armies serve him. He could have come in and taken charge. He could have come in and had everyone build him a huge building and he could live there. No, he chose to live a simple life. And this night he chose to get down and he washed his disciples' feet. See, that's the attitude that Jesus had. And there's so many times in life that I get upset because I didn't get what I deserved. You know, they should have known who I was. I can't believe that they did this to me. There's so many times I think that, oh my goodness, you know. Jesus never had that attitude. His attitude was always, not what can I get? His attitude was always, what can I give? His attitude was not always thinking about what's in it for me. He's like, what can I give to someone else? And we look, not only did he wash their feet, but he came obedient to death, even death on a cross. All right, I'm gonna jump ahead. There's so much more there. We don't have time. But let's look at verse 14. I just want to go to verse 14. Excellent. Thanks. Paul's last instructions after giving us this beautiful passage about who Jesus is, he gives us another command. He says this. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. All right, that's hard. I'm just going to be honest. Some of you got to be old enough to know what this is. But there used to be this stuff called whiteout. When you made mistakes, you could just wipe things out, right? And you would put it on there and you blow it, and then you would dry it, and it would not be there anymore. Every once in a while, there's a verse in the Bible that I wish that we just didn't. Oh, we don't have to read that one. You know, we don't. I mean, you know, let's talk about how much Jesus loves us, what he's given us in Christ, the riches we have. No. The Bible's going to call it like it is. And Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing. You know what he's getting at here is this. What if there were a group of people in this church who said, we're going to take this seriously. We are really going to try to live out our lives by this book. And we are really going to try to do these things that the Bible has asked us to do. We're going to do our very best. We're going to pray. We're going to ask God for the strength. But we're going to start doing our very best to live out these principles. What if this church became known as a church that had love? They would know that these people aren't perfect, because there's not a perfect person here. But what if this church became known in this community as a group of people who really loved each other? Like, that's what other people were saying about St. Andrews. They would say, you know, those people are crazy, but they love each other. They really love each other. Wouldn't that be the greatest thing that could be said about this church? Wouldn't that be the greatest thing that could be said about you as an individual? Is that, well, you know, they got lots of flaws, whatever, but they're sincere and they really love the people in their lives. They don't argue. They don't complain. Look at what it says will happen. So that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in this crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. Now, in Long Island, one of the things I love about this place, there's not very many street lights. And the moon has not been out for the last couple nights. Like, before the full moon would rise, it would just be so dark. And when it's dark in Long Island, I promise you, you can see stars that you didn't know existed. I mean, literally, there are stars beyond stars beyond stars, and they're so bright. And I guess it's been Venus. I'm not really sure. I'm not a real astronomer. But it's just been so bright the last few nights that you're just like, wow, it just took my breath each time I would see it. You know, the darker it gets, the brighter the stars are. And that's what Paul's saying. As this world gets darker and darker and darker, those of you who choose to live out these principles, who say, you know what, we're going to take this seriously, we're going to do this, you're going to shine brighter and brighter and brighter. My daughter has taken up archery, of all things. We take students to Camp Bahamas, and Camp Bahamas, they have some archery sets, little toy things, and they get to shoot arrows at targets, and it's fun, and the kids love it. And so she wanted to start doing this thing, so I found a bow and an arrow, and I set up a target out of a box that I found, put some styrofoam in it. And so she goes out and she shoots at this target. We've drawn the target. Now, this is not an insult. She rarely hits the bullseye. Right? I mean, you know, every once in a while, maybe one out of 30 shots, she gets really close to the bullseye. Right? But she stays out there and she keeps shooting. And the more that she shoots, actually she starts getting closer and closer and closer and closer. She doesn't always hit the bullseye, but she always gets closer and closer and closer and closer. And I think this morning, Paul is giving us the target to shoot at. Some of you are like, I'm not sure that I can go through this week without complaining. I'm not sure that I can go through this week but not think about myself and put other people first. I'm not sure I can make this happen. But you know what? You'll never know until you start firing at the target. And the only way you get closer and closer to the target is you have to practice. You have to keep trying. You have to go pick up those arrows and go, I'm going to do it again, and pull it back again and fire at it again. And then the more you practice, what you're going to see is you're going to get closer and closer and closer to reality. And so when we look at Jesus, we see perfection. And we look at Jesus, we could say, well, I'll never make it. But when you look at Jesus, you should see, this is what I'm shooting for.
This is my goal. This is my target. This is where I'm going to, this is what I'm going to, the kind of person I want to be. I know I'm not there yet, but I'm going to start shooting for this target. I'm going to start shooting to be someone who loves, someone who looks at other people's interests, someone who doesn't complain, who doesn't argue. I'm going to start trying to have this humility that Jesus has. And the more you try, the closer you get, and the more you're going to look like Jesus, and the more other people are going to see how you shine in the dark world, and they're going to say, you know what, there's something different about that person. That person's not just a Christian. That person is a real follower of Jesus Christ. And if a few of you, just a few, it's all it would take, said, let's do that. Let's go after it. You can change this world. Let's pray together.